Great, thank you, Judy. Morning, everyone. Yes, my name's Etienne, so I'll talk for the next 20 minutes or half hour just explaining, or it's more than just explaining, but hoping that we would experience something about Jesus Christ in the passage that we just read. And so please settle in, and I pray that God would give us all we need to hear what he might want to say to us today, no matter where you are at in your faith. I want to ask you a question. What is there in your life, just think about it for me, that you most want to be free from right now? What is it that you want to be rid of at this point? Of course, that's a question that can have extremely weighty answers and very deep, and we'll sort of go into deep places today. It might be more trivial and urgent and annoying, you know, at a smaller scale, but yes. Would you just hold on to that thought as I go through this message and I introduce you to a couple of people on a photo. I don't know them personally, but I read about them. And hold them up as examples of things they wanted to be free from in recent months. On my left, your left, is a gentleman called Nader Mohammadi, and to your right is Zara Arjomandi. These are Christians who up to the 9th of January would have said, we want to live our lives free from an extremely oppressive and controlling regime. They are Iranians. And they said, we want to be free from this. Our greatest desire for our children, for our existence, for the people in our place, is to be free. Freedom. This is the struggle for hundreds and thousands and millions of people in the world. Now, you and I, and the thing you may have grabbed in your mind that you thought of before, may not be something at such an epic grand scale. And I hate risking to offend or remotely think I can compare some things that I think that I want to be free of with the weight of what these people and others like them need to be free from and want to be free from. But we want to think about things that we want to be free from, whether that's external situations or people, or whether even it's internal things. You may say, you may have thought, I want to be free from some work stress that I have at my place of employment and people around me. You may say it's your ex or family situations and things that are quite bearing down on you and oppressing you. You may say, I want to be free from being homeless because I can't find somewhere to live. I want to be free from some addictions and stuff that I just seem to not be able to shake. I want to be free from loneliness that I experience and encounter in my life. Trauma. Illness. We can go on and on and on and on, right? Because the human condition is that we are living under a burden of something that grips us, whether that's a totalitarian, cruel, and oppressive political regime, or whether it's just the stuff generic to human existence that we are enslaved by, that we're oppressed by, that we live under, and we say, yes, I want to be free from these things. There's nothing wrong with that. Just also, by the way, perfectly reasonable, perfectly understandable. But then here's the second question, the one that becomes quite deep, is what happens when God, at least if you're a person of faith, does not take that away? What happens if it doesn't change? What happens when, you know, Zara's son holds her dead in his arms because she was shot by the same oppressive regime? What happens when Nader's children under five, all three of them, lost their father in the same catastrophe? What should we make of God when after so much prayer and so much asking, I still haven't found another job, I still get harassed at work, I still have nowhere to live, I'm still struggling with an addiction, I still haven't found someone, trauma still keeps getting triggered, grief still stings as bad as ever, illness is not healed, conflict endures. What do I do as a Christian when this happens? What does the Christian faith and the glorious gospel that we proclaim give us when this happens? That's the question. And I want to unpack a bit of the passage that we read today to show us, I firmly believe that the Easter story gives us about this question, right? We're going to unpack it more fully over Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and so on. But already today, in this part of the Easter story where Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, where he will die on a cross, This is called a triumphal entry. We're in this part of the Gospel of Mark, where, and if you're not a Christian or you're new, you don't know anything about the Christian faith, read this book of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. It's a shorter, kind of one of the shorter books in the Bible. It's a great way to just get a feel, if you would, for what happens with the person called Jesus, because he's the center of focus here of all that goes on in Easter and all that goes on in the Christian faith. He's about to enter into this place called Jerusalem, where, as you would know, even if you don't know much about the Christian faith, he will be crucified a few days later from this point where he's entering into this place called Jerusalem. And that's the story that we have here before us today. I want to jump into the middle of it, roughly, where we read this. When they brought the colt, you'll remember, and I'll get back to that in a moment, as they approach, Jesus tells his followers, his crowd, his people, go and find this young donkey, this colt, bring it to me. And now he's riding in to the Jerusalem on this colt. What people did is they threw their cloaks over this colt. He sat on it. And many people, as he goes along, spread their cloaks on the ground while others spread branches, palm branches. You may have seen that in churches often on the Sunday before Easter as well. Spread it on the ground. Now you need to picture the size of this for me. We are talking here masses and masses and masses of crowds. You need to think, really what helps actually in your minds, need to think protests in Middle Eastern countries where hundreds and thousands of people rally around a thing that's going on. It's very volatile, it's very charged, it's very dangerous, frankly. That's the kind of scene. This is a massive deal that happens outside of this city, Jerusalem, and Jesus approaching. It has this, again, I'm going to say this electric charge of anticipation and expectation as these crowds and crowds and crowds build. And they are clearly expecting something big to happen here with this figure, this person, this man called Jesus who are coming in. They're laying out cloaks and stuff, and it's really a sign of paying honor to how you would for a king. In our context, a red carpet, but I don't even know if red carpet does it justice. It's something far bigger than that, something far more weighty in the expectation of these people in terms of what they want and think they want and that they will get from this person called Jesus. Right? Huge chants erupt in this scene, and it must have been a pretty awe-inspiring kind of a scene. Again, if you can try and imagine it with me, you know, because the people are chanting. Chanting, I think, is the right word, right? They are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Picture again, I'm saying it again and again because I want to really get us to feel the weight of this, you know, the protest riots of mobs of hundreds and thousands of people. I don't know what they're chanting. Is it, you know, USA? USA, whatever. I don't know if you've ever been in a riot or a chant. So I have not to that scale or size, but I imagine, and I'm told, this great force and power and fear in some ways too, when this enormous, massive mob mentality. And this is what's going on there. You know, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, or Hosanna. We put it in nice songs with music. For them, it's probably this mob chant that's going on. And the word Hosanna literally means free us, save us. save us, save us, save us. That's the scene that we have here in the Bible. The question, of course, is save us from what? Well, yes, told us. I'll not hover on that very long. Save us from the Romans, under whose occupation they lived. We may want to feel a bit for the people there who lived under cruel Roman occupation. We may want to view them a little bit on this point as Ukrainians who are saying, look, just free us from our overlords here. Right? Not entirely without reason, but that's what they want to be free from. And they expecting that this person whom they're chanting and this riot and this mob that is going on there is the one who's going to do it for them, because he fulfills a lot of, at least their human expectations of this great populist figure coming down from their history, King David and so on. And there's a lot we can go into there, but roughly they believe that he's one who will grant them their kingdom back, their political freedom, their autonomy, blah, 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 all the rest of that sort of really heavy stuff, right, at a national level. And in a sense, friends, they're not all that unlike every person who wants to be free from something that is oppressing them. But more importantly, they were probably very much like any one of us who's interested in looking to the person of Jesus Christ to free us. Who's looking to the person of Jesus Christ to free me from whatever it is. If you are a believer, or you're about to become a believer, or you're thinking about the Christian faith, this is the sort of thing we think about. What is in this person of Jesus, and what can you do for me in terms of freedom from the thing or the things that's got me? And some of those things are bad. They're extremely, extremely bad, right? I just absolutely want to weigh in on the weight of some of the stuff that we struggle with in this fallen, broken human world. What will Jesus and what can Jesus do for me, right? As it happened, though, as legitimate and valid as that question is, and as it was for the crowds that day, and it may be for us and for you, they missed something about Jesus that day. Something incredibly important. See, there's the same crowds who in their thousands and thousands, a few days later, when he's crucified, are gone. There's no one. He dies alone on a cross a few days later, and we want to reverse back to, well, what happened here? Because there's such a contrast. He dies alone, abandoned, forsaken, truly forsaken. We'll talk more about that over Easter weekend. What happens between that kind of a death, with nobody saying, looking to him, going, save us, save us, to literally only such a short time before this scene of these crowds in their thousands with such optimism about what Jesus, this man Jesus, is going to do for them? What's changed? We want to look at this event then. What is it? What is it on that day that those people missed or misunderstood, didn't quite get about him? What might we miss about him? About who he really is and about what he really can do for us? And what he won't, can't, don't know. This mystery here, come with me, let's have a look. I want to take you back into the text. Here's two things I think the crowds missed. I'm going to go first to these verses. I think there's two things the crowd missed about Jesus that day. Number one, I think they misunderstood, they didn't know that the person, the figure of Jesus Christ, was the sovereign God who is in full control of all human history and of every single thing that happens in human existence. Can I say that again? That's such a strong statement. This person, Jesus, is in full and utter and absolute control of every single little thing that happens in human existence. Now, that should stir a lot of questions in our minds. But this guy coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, we see it even in this story how he is in full control. I mean, looking forward, look at the uniqueness of how he's going to get into Jerusalem. You will find a donkey, a colt, foal of a donkey, there and there. You'll meet these people. They will ask you some questions, tell them this and bring it. And the people go out and that's exactly what they find and they bring the donkey to him. You know, and that says, I am in control of what's going on here. Everything that's happening here, right there in that story is in full control. Right? Which makes the next thing is, it's not just looking forward, it's looking backwards. Did you catch why the colt just took us there? That she took us to an Old Testament passage in Zechariah where it's predicted 500 years earlier, this is how the Messiah is going to come into human existence, into Jerusalem. And Jesus knows that too. He says, I am the one who 500 years ago was already predicted, scheduled in how God's going to play out human history to come. Jesus is in control. He's in full control. He's in control of the past. He's in control of the present. He's in control of the future. We talk about that a lot, lifting Jesus up as the Word, the one through whom all things were made, the one who holds all things together, the one who knows when all things will end, the one who's in control of all things, which means, and now it's where it gets really interesting because that's all grand philosophy, but here's where it hurts maybe, hits the rub. It means that Jesus knew that Zara and Nadir would meet the fate that they would meet. Right? It means that he knew that what's happening to you would happen. And it is happening. Begs that really difficult question, doesn't it? How do I square a good God, a good Christ who's in full control of all things and who loves me, and this is happening to me now? Right? See the jarring nature of this. He's in full control, and yet, look how out of control everything seems. Look how out of control a good God really seems, right? That's the problematic question here. And I'm aware of how many of you may have grappled with this, or how many of you may still say, look, I can't quite swallow the Christian faith because I can't undo this tension. How does a God who's good and in full control and sovereign of all things still allow me to go through something that is so out of control, that seems so out of his control? Now, there's deep mystery here that I am not going to unpack today. And this passage doesn't unpack fully, but I'll give you at least a few things that this passage does give us. Here's the first. I'll take you through this bit and then we'll finish. You see, Jesus was a different kind of person in control, who brought a different kind of freedom, right? A different kind of person in control who brought a different kind of freedom and a different kind of way to access the full freedom that we will one day have. Here's the clue for that. It's interesting that he should rock up in a donkey, right? It's not exactly royal. You don't exactly show up to as a king, as a ruler, as the one who's in sovereign control of all things to this gig on this planet that you have created, that you are sovereignly in control of, that you are fully reigning over and ruling over. You come to it. How? On a donkey. It's not how. It's different. Different to what we would expect? Yes. What's also different is for this sovereign to deliberately, under his full control, choose to die on a cross 3 days later. Right? Why? What is it that he's come to do? What is it that he's come to give? What does it tell us about the kind of freedom he wants for us? Well, Here's what I think it is. I think we need to understand something that Iranian Christians and Christians of all colors really understand. Here's what an Iranian refugee said. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. For decades, the Iranian people have been imprisoned not only by political tyranny, but also by fear, despair, and spiritual darkness. Our greatest oppression is the oppression by our own sin. It's not what lies outside of us. It's what lies inside of us. It is that for which Jesus Christ comes and he says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die so that those who believe in me will be free from themselves. Free from the stuff inside them that's not right. All the sin of humanity, yours, past, present, future, is nailed to the cross so that if we believe in him, we are told, we will have eternal life. He will fill us with his spirit. He will start to make us new. But it ends only, ultimately, when we're with him in a new heavens and a new earth, right? Freedom for us does not come firstly from being free from the thing that is most pressing for you right now. Freedom comes firstly from knowing and believing that our sin, past, present, future, has been paid for on the cross where he died. Freedom in faith that absolutely no matter what seems to happen in my life right now, I am a super loved child of God, filled with his spirit, and he is working to free me entirely from all oppression, from all sin, and all its consequences in his good time. He's working on it. He's done everything that's needed for it. And we now trust him and we wait. Right? Does it mean, friends, that we don't ask for other freedoms now? Does it mean we don't ask for miracles? Does it mean we just give up on expecting that God would do anything now in terms of giving you the freedom for what you are thinking of that's hurting you and pressing down on you? Of course not. This is a difficult part of the Christian faith because there's a tension here. We've seen it last week. We've seen the miracles. We've seen the healings. We've seen all that stuff that you just do. We do that. We believe that, yes, he can, and yes, we go to him, and yes, we seek out the people with the giftings to pray for healing, to be free from sicknesses, to be free from those who oppress us, to be lifted out of situations that we believe are unhealthy and toxic. We absolutely must, and we approach him. We believe that God can do it, but we also remember that Nader and Zara believed that also. They were not spared. And friends, that's where the cross comes to shine. Because God's own Son was not spared the suffering. When we suffer, we go to the one who is the all-suffering one for us. God's King goes to the cross. He endures immense trial, immense suffering. He dies, but of course he raises. Of course he comes back. Of course he dies and suffers in hope, in a future that things will be restored. And so you and I too. When things are seeming to be out of control and there's chaos and the miracles don't come and the freedom that we want here and now does not come, we hold on to that same truth that Jesus Christ holds on to as he walks into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer here, but I will raise. I'll rise. My Father has promised. My Father is with me. I'll hold on to him and I'll keep holding on to him until it is done. And so friends, through his suffering, when it seemed like chaos and injustice will win, Christ rose, he was lifted up. God came through. There's always going to be in this life some unanswered chaos, war, suffering, mystery. The tension is always going to play itself out. So what we need is an enduring promise that rises above all else. And the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, gives it to us. So let me finish again by asking, What do we do when the chaos endures and we desperately want freedom? We do what the crowds did on that day. We say, save us. Give me freedom. Free me. But we notice that we're saying that to a Jesus who sits on a donkey, who's going to a cross. Right? And then we hope and we believe that by his grace and the power of his Spirit, that after he is on the cross, that unlike that crowd, we are still standing there. We say we still believe. I still believe he's going to save me. I still believe he's God. I still believe he's sovereign. I still believe he's in control of my future, my past, my everything. Even now, as the blood runs down from him and everything seems lost, such a failure, such chaos, such trauma, grief. Unlike that crowd, we stand there at the cross and we say, he's God. This is not out of his control. He's not out of control. And my life and my situation and everything about this that is not right is not outside of his control. The cross gives us that. Where would we be with the Christianity that didn't give us a cross that we look to as the sign of the greatest comfort that we have? That is what we do have. Because if he was in control then of that, he certainly is in control of this now. And friends, that's where you go with your chaos. That's where you go with the thing that is the now thing that's not yet freed, you've not yet freed from. You say, save me. And then you stand and you look at the cross. Remember the donkey. Please pray with me now. God, this is deep stuff and it's mysterious stuff and it's confusing stuff and it brings us to places and things and aspects and dimensions about you that we often don't fully understand. We confess that humbly. We confess humbly that we don't know why those two, that Christian brother and sister and how many others, Lord, where things didn't come through for them. And yet, we are so moved by the fact that they say still, Christ is King. He's in control. And so I pray for each brother, for each sister, for each person here today that sits in a place of great, under great oppression. We don't know why you allow it to endure. We don't know at times why what we are so desperately saying to you, free us, free us, free us, free us, why it's not happened yet. Father, I pray, though, that even though we don't understand, we don't see, we don't get, that we will not be like the majority of that crowd there that day. That we will be a people who will stand at the cross and look to you and say, yes, surely this man is the Son of God. That we would say thank you that you came to suffer with us, for us, that you know what it's like for us. You know what it's like to not be free. Thank you that you know. Thank you that you know each person in this room suffering today. You're acutely aware. I pray that you'd enable him, enable her, to come to your throne of grace every single day, like you, Lord Jesus, came to your Father in the garden and said, please, take this cup from me. Free me. Yet not my will, but yours. I know that you're in control. I know that you're good. And I know that this is going to end well one way or another when you are finished with what you're doing. We trust you, we believe in you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.